So today's reading is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31, and that can be found on page 761. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
Thank you very much, Steph. Do keep your Bibles open there, John chapter 14. And before we look at those verses together, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we pray that you would help me now to teach your word in the power of your Spirit. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give all of us hearts that are humble, hearts that receive your word, hearts that just long to know you better, hearts that will be changed by what we hear. And we pray that for the honor of the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you hear Christians talking about how they love Jesus, and you can't help thinking, that is pretty weird. Respect him, follow him, admire his teaching, copy his example, maybe, fair enough, but love him, that is borderline delusional. Because how can you love someone who is not even around? What is going on? What do they mean? And in John chapter 14, that is just what the disciples are asking. They're gathered in a room with Jesus. They are really excited. They're thinking, he's got us together. He's going to share with us final plans for setting up his kingdom. It's all stations go. And instead he says, he's leaving. He says he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be killed. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? Does that mean his mission has all come to nothing? Well, over the course of these chapters, Jesus explains to them that it's precisely by his leaving and dying that he sets up his kingdom, that his kingdom will not come to nothing. It'll go global. But we read chapter 14, verse somewhere that I just can't see. I'm going mad. Verse 1, straight. That their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were troubled because they loved him. And now he says he's leaving. And his leaving means it's not just the end of this mission that they were on, but it's the end of their friendship with him. Because how can you love someone who has gone? Who's not around? And so he says, verse 15, if you love me, do you love me? Yes, we love you. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And they are thinking, but how? How can we love you and obey what you command? How can we do any of this stuff that you're calling us to without you? And brothers and sisters, isn't that our question? Isn't that a version of our question? We sometimes feel that Jesus is up there at the right hand of the Father and all, and he's left us all alone to get on with it. I'm not sure if we can. So there's been a family row, and your sister and you haven't spoken for months, and you know that Jesus would want you to pick up the phone to sort it out, but you're not sure if you can. You're not sure if you've got the strength. Or there's some kids you pass on the way home from work, and every night you see them playing football on this kind of scrubland, and you realize none of them speak English. You realize from the clothes they're wearing, they don't have very much. And you'd love to do something for them. You think, wouldn't it be great to give them some coaching or organize them into a proper team and get them proper kit? But you're not sure if you dare. Or there's a colleague at work, and you've become good friends, and you know that Jesus wants you to share the good news with this colleague, but you don't really know where to start. You're just afraid you'll get it all wrong. You just feel so alone. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, I am leaving, but you will not just be left. You will not just be left to it. They will not be alone. They will be able to obey his commands. Why? Because he will send the Holy Spirit. This is have a look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Today, as Jim said earlier, is the first of a little series of three talks about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be based in these chapters, John chapters 14 to 16. We're not going to sort of do a strict exposition of them. They're more a lens through which we're going to look at some of the main things that the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And the first thing we need to be very clear on is, who is the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Another counselor. We'll think in a moment a bit more about what that word counselor means. But for now, the point is, up until this point, Jesus has been their counselor. And when he goes, he will send another counselor. And this other counselor will be for them what Jesus has been for them. Martin Luther famously called the Spirit another Christ. In other words, the Spirit is a person like Jesus, not a force like electricity. So the Bible talks, for example, about how we can grieve the Spirit. You can't grieve a force. You don't say, I think we better switch off the TV because I think the electricity supply is getting a little upset. You don't think like that. And so much of our heartache in the whole area of the Holy Spirit is we slide into thinking of the Holy Spirit as it rather than he. The Spirit is not a power which we somehow have to harness if only we had the right technique. He is a person whom Jesus promises to send to his followers. He is a person, like Jesus is a person. And he's like Jesus, which means he is a person who is God. The language used of the Spirit is very similar to the language used of Christ. So, for example, Christ is the truth in chapter 14, verse 6. And the Spirit is, do you see, the Spirit of truth. Well, only God is the truth. The reason Jesus is the truth is because he is God. The reason the Spirit is the Spirit of truth is because he is God. So do you see what's going on? Here is God the Son saying to his disciples, I must leave you, but when I go, you will not be alone. I will ask God the Father to give you God the Spirit, and he will be with you, do you see at the end of verse 16? Forever. Forever. Which raises the question, well, when he comes, what will he do? Two things. He is God's presence, that we might know God, and he is God's power, that we might obey God. First, God's presence, that we might know God. The great promise of the Old Testament, back in passages like Jeremiah 31, was that when God comes to deal with his people's sins, they will all know him. In other words, salvation is all about being restored into a relationship with God. And what sort of relationship with God? Well, do you remember back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, Jesus has come to give us the right to be called children of God. That's the sort of relationship God promises, a father-child relationship. And back in chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus said, if you knew me, you would know my Father as well. So all the disciples are kind of rubbing their hands with excitement because here it is. Here is the relationship God had promised in the Old Testament. Through Jesus, we're going to be able to know God as our Father. But if knowing God as our Father all hinges on Jesus, and Jesus is no longer around, how can we know God as our Father? You see, they're all set to know God as their Father, and now it looks as though we're going to be fatherless after all. We're going to be orphans after all. Look at what Jesus says in verse 18. No, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There's a bit of debate about what I will come to you refers to. Some say it's his coming back to them after the resurrection. But the point he's making is that he will come back to them and never leave them. And after the resurrection, he was with them for a while, but then he left them again. So I think we can go with Calvin and others who saw this as Jesus saying, I will come to you by the power of the Spirit. Verse 19 goes on, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. In fact, because I live, you also will live. She's saying, you're worried that my going away to die will mean the end of your relationship with me. No, my going away to die will mean you will live. You will have life. And in John's Gospel, Jesus defines life as knowing God. So he's saying, when I am gone, it won't be the end of knowing God. I will send the Spirit and you will know God like never before. You will live. And then look at how he describes that relationship. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. What he's saying is by the Spirit, we are going to be caught up in the relationship that the Son has with the Father. It's a very dense little passage, this. Don't worry if you don't catch it all. But do you see what he's saying? He's saying the Son, verse 20, is in the Father. I am in my Father. In other words, the Son could not be closer to the Father. He's in the Father. That's how close, how intimate their relationship is. And by the Spirit, we are in the Son. He says, you are in me. Do you see? The Spirit has joined us to the Son. We could not be closer to the Son. In other words, we stand where he stands. The Son stands in the presence of the Father. And the Son says, these people are the people whom the Spirit has united to me. This is my brother, Jack. This is my sister, Kathy. This is my brother, Nick. This is my sister, Sue. And the Father looks at us and says, well, if you are united with my Son, if you are in him, then I will love you as I love my Son. Do you see? By the Spirit, we've been caught up into the relationship the Son has with the Father. And then look on to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The only other time that word home is used in the New Testament is back in chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus says to his disciples, his going away to his death means one day we will dwell in God's home. But in the meantime, do you see, he will make his home in us. So there we are, feeling that God is so far away and out there. And the fact is, by the Spirit, the Father and Son dwell in us. So do you see what Jesus is saying that the Spirit will do? We tend to think the Father sends the Son to restore us to himself. Stop. And then we think the Father sent the Spirit to give us all kinds of various experiences of some sort. And we're not quite sure how this bit over here connects with this bit over here. We're not quite sure how the work of the Spirit really connects with the work of Jesus. But what Jesus is saying is all three members of the Trinity work together to bring about one plan of salvation. It's not that the Son does one thing. Stop. And then the Spirit comes to do something totally different from what the Son was doing. The Spirit is sent at Jesus' request. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. But then the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He's sent in Jesus' name. On in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Sent by Jesus. In other words, the work of the Spirit all flows out of the work of the Son. He is sent in the name of Jesus. He is sent on the grounds of all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. See, the promise of the Old Testament was one day God's people would know God. And to fulfill that promise, the Father sent his Son, that our sins would be forgiven, that we might be restored to God as our Father. And now the Father and the Son send the Spirit to make that relationship real in our lives. Okay, that was all quite dense. Let me try and illustrate it in a slightly feeble way. About 15 years ago, I had all kinds of back issues. And as anyone with back pain will know, it kind of takes over your whole life. You can't sit, you can't stand, you can't sleep. You get kind of desperate when you have back pain. And you kind of pop these painkillers like Smarties, and that can't be good for you. And I saw all kinds of people, physios and chiropractors and osteopaths, nothing. And I heard about this guy who was a sort of top consultant on backs and kind of nervous system things. And I thought, well, he may well be great. He's the top guy in London. But fact is, I'm never going to be able to see him. I mean, what are the chances of my being able to see him? And what are the chances of my being able to benefit from his brilliance? I mean, it's not going to happen. And then I was talking to this friend of mine, a bloke called Gordon. Not that Gordon, different Gordon. And it turns out this friend was friends with this consultant guy. And he said he would introduce me to him. And I was all kind of, oh, no. Thinking, yes, please. But saying, no. But Gordon did introduce me to him. And within about a week, this consultant had set up an appointment. And he got me scanned. And I got a proper diagnosis. And that was the beginning of being set on the road to recovery. Do you see, I'd heard about this consultant and the work he had done, but it was through Gordon that I met him personally and I benefited from his work. That is something like what the Spirit does. Jesus goes away to die on a cross that we might become children of God, That is the work that he does. And then he sends the Spirit. And the Spirit introduces us to Jesus. He introduces us to him so that we can personally enjoy the benefits of his work on the cross. You see? So that the relationship Jesus has won for us on the cross becomes real in our hearts. Some people sometimes say that there are two types of Christian. There are kind of normal Christians, and then there are Christians who have had an experience of the Spirit. So there are kind of two levels you can be on. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, Paul is saying there is only one type of Christian. If you've not had an experience of the Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. I cannot enjoy the benefits of the skill of the consultant without meeting him. I cannot enjoy the benefits of the work of Jesus unless the Spirit unites me to Jesus. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, do you remember, that he needs to be born again. If he is going to enjoy being part of the kingdom that Jesus is building, it's going to take a miracle. The Spirit of God will need to do a miracle in his heart. He needs to be born again into a whole new relationship with God. So you can't be a Christian without an experience of the Spirit. But do you see what the nature of the experience is? In Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, it is by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you see what the nature of the experience is? You see, it is heartbreaking when people think, I've got to have an experience of the Spirit. And they are on a desperate quest for some kind of spine-tingling sensation, some kind of falling over, some kind of buzz, some kind of high. And when they don't experience what everyone else who went on the conference seems to have experienced, they get very disillusioned and they think there must be something wrong with me. Or they get cynical and they think perhaps the whole thing is phony. And they walk away. Friends, I'm not saying this to spoil everyone's fun. I'm saying this because God's precious sheep get hurt and God's holy name gets dishonored. Remember, the Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. The experience he wants to give us is something much, much richer than falling over or something like that. He is a person. And so the experience he wants to give us is an experience of relationship. The experience he wants to give us is one of knowing in our hearts that the work of Jesus has been applied to our lives and that we are children of God. Knowing that we stand with the Son in the presence of the Father, forgiven because of the Son, loved with a love that will never let us go. That is the experience the Holy Spirit brings. The experience of knowing I'm a child of God. Frankly, what could be more spine-tingling than that? That experience. Before I move on, I need to ask, do you know that experience? Do you know the experience of the Spirit that I'm talking about? It could be you've read about Jesus. You've read about the work that he has done. But you're not enjoying its benefits. You don't know what it is to be forgiven by God. You don't know what it is to be loved by your Father in heaven. You don't know what it is to cry out to him as your Father. If that's you, ask him to send his Spirit into your heart to do a miracle that you might be born again into a father-child relationship with the living God. The Spirit, he is God's presence that we might know God. Secondly, the Spirit is God's power that we might obey God. Look at verse 15 again of chapter 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. See, if you love me, You'll obey my commands. That follows, isn't it? Love Jesus. We'll want to obey him. Of course we will. But how? How are we going to do that? I guess when we think spirit, we tend to think spirit as opposed to body. But in the Bible, the word means breath or wind. So the word spirit conveys not so much the absence of a body as the presence of God acting in power, like a wind blowing up a storm. And that's why in the Old Testament, when the Spirit comes on individuals, he gives them God's power to accomplish God's purposes, to obey his commands. But the problem in the Old Testament, as you will know, is mostly God's people didn't obey God's commands, couldn't obey God's commands, because they had hearts of stone. And the promise of the Old Testament, we got it in Ezekiel 36, was not just that God would forgive their sin and restore them to him, but he would transform their hearts, that their hearts of stone would become hearts of flesh, that they would have power to follow the ways of God and obey him. They would be transformed. And you see the connection. See, the promise is a relationship with God. But what does a relationship with God look like? Well, a relationship with God is one in which we obey him. So the Spirit doesn't just kind of bring us into a relationship with God. He gives us power to live out that relationship, to obey him. So it's real. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist stands up and describes Jesus as the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. See, the one who will bring the promises of the Old Testament to their fulfillment. And here is Jesus saying, when I am gone, I will send the long-promised Spirit. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you will be able to obey. Because God the Spirit will come and give you power to obey. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Having the Spirit is not kind of second best. You know, going to have to make do with having the Spirit because Jesus has left. The sending of the Spirit was where the whole plan of the Bible was heading to. By the Spirit, God's people were going to be given power to live as his children. And that's why Jesus calls the Spirit the Counselor. The Counselor. See verse 16 there? And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another Counselor. That doesn't mean the Spirit kind of sits us down on a couch and asks us to tell him all about our childhood. Not that sort of a Counselor. The word means one who is called alongside. It was used in the law courts of someone who went alongside you as a friend to help you. As the trial unfolded, they helped you answer the questions that were put to you, and they helped you to make your case. They came alongside you to enable you to do what you could never have done alone. Some translations go for comforter, which to our ears sounds a little bit sort of wet, you know, a bit too much like someone who gives you hugs and brings you a nice cup of tea and a plate of chocolate digestives, you know. But comfort is a good word. It means with strength. The Holy Spirit is someone who gives us strength. He comes with strength. Another translation goes for helper. And again, there's a bit of a danger that sounds a bit like kind of mummy's little helper. But the point is, if we are going to obey Jesus, we desperately need God's help. So if the disciples are thinking, you're leaving, how can we possibly continue the mission alone? Jesus is saying, you're not alone. I'm not alone. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will come alongside you, and he will give you power to do what you never could do alone. As I think many of you know, before we were in Bristol, we were in Germany, and within a few weeks of arriving in Germany, I got kind of bounced into singing some German songs at a kind of ball that was celebrating the millennium. You need to know, I'm more of a shouter than a singer, but for some reason they wanted me to join in. I guess they thought it would be funny. And I tried really hard, and I couldn't seem to get out of it. I was sort of terribly anxious, but no, I don't think I'd be very good at it. I just couldn't get out. I was dreading it. These traditional German folk songs, we had to learn. They gave me the tenor part to sing. And I was really struggling in rehearsal. I was looking at all these squiggly notes jumping around all over the page and trying to go up when they went up, down when they went down. Nightmare. And then this bloke called Alex showed up and asked if he could join in. And it turns out he could read music. Great. And it turns out, better still, he was a tenor, which meant I wasn't alone anymore. It was Alex and it was me. And having him alongside me changed everything. See, alone, I never could have done it. But, you know, his voice gave my voice strength. Instead of just kind of mouthing the words and joining in heartily at the end of each line, I could sing along. Because he knew the tune. And his singing kept me to the tune. And Jesus is saying, as we go out into the world on a Monday morning, we'll not be alone. The Spirit of Truth will be with us. Brothers and sisters, he knows the tune. He can sing. And he's not just with us. He is in us. See verse 17? The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. It's not just by the Spirit we are brought into relationship with God, but by the Spirit we are empowered to live out the relationship with God that Jesus has made possible, to live in our hearts with God as God. And you say, really? Really? Power to do what we could never do by ourselves? Remember who the Spirit is. This is the Spirit who came on Jesus at his baptism and empowered him to obey his Father every step of the way. This is the Spirit who, Hebrews says, gave Jesus strength to go to the cross. This is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul says that same Spirit is at work in us. Monday morning, that same Spirit is at work in us. You can't do it, but you're not alone. The Spirit is with you, and he is powerful. Of course, our question is, but what does his power look like? And in our Christian culture today, it seems to me we've got very muddled by that question. What does power look like? Because we immediately think his power looks like, well, what do we think? The gift of tongues, healing, prophecy. I'm not knocking those things. I'm just saying it's very striking to look at how the New Testament describes the mark of God's power in our lives. So Colossians 1 verse 11, if you're making notes, talks about the Colossians being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And what is the mark of God working with all power according to his glorious might? What is the mark of it in their lives? What's the sign? That they endure and they keep going. And that they are patient, and they give thanks. That is a surprise, isn't it? Because we think, if only God's Spirit was at work in me. And Paul says, have you kept going in the Christian life down the years? As you faced tough times? You endured? You still giving thanks? That is because the Spirit of God is powerfully at work in you and your life. Because without him, you would never have kept going. You see, he is at work in you. Or Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul talks about how he longs for the Romans to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, are you longing for the new creation? That is the mark of the Spirit's power in your life. Of course, because without him, you'd just be living for now. You wouldn't be looking forward to the new creation. Galatians 5 says the mark of the Spirit in our lives is we're fighting against sin. Of course, Spirit helps us to please Father that we might obey him. If the Spirit wasn't at work in our lives, we wouldn't fight sin. We wouldn't even care. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 goes on. The fruit of the Spirit, the mark the Spirit is at work in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience. Of course, the Spirit is making us more and more like children of God. Children who are more and more like our Father in heaven. So what about the list of spiritual gifts that there are in the New Testament? I think, first of all, it's worth remembering the range of gifts on the lists. I was having to help someone the other day who'd become a Christian here at Emmanuel a while back. He moved to another part of the country, part of a lovely church, but some people were telling him he wasn't a real Christian because he didn't speak in tongues. And I just want to ask, why have some people made tongues the mark of spiritual reality? The gift of giving money is on the same list. So is hospitality, teaching, helping others, administration, encouraging others. We don't seem to make those things the mark of spiritual reality. But Paul is saying, when people give money away to those in need, that is a miracle. That is something the Spirit of God is enabling them to do, and without the Spirit of God at working in their lives, they never would have done it. You see, there's a whole range of gifts the Spirit gives to God's people. And when you get a whole group of people like this using those gifts to serve one another, that is a church in which the Spirit is powerfully at work. But we don't just confine it to one of those gifts. I think what hurts more than anything else, and what hurts God's sheep more than anything else, is when we sometimes think the mark of the Spirit at work in people's lives is that he will take away all suffering and all pain. Yes, the New Testament calls us to pray for healing. It calls us to pray for those who are suffering, those who are in pain. There'll be some here who have a particular burden to pray in that sort of a way. But brothers and sisters, there's no blanket promise that says, we are now in the age of the Spirit, so now everyone will be healed. There is no promise like that in the New Testament. In fact, there's plenty in the New Testament that says that the authentic mark of the Spirit powerfully at work in us is not so much that we are spared suffering, is that we are kept going in suffering. I guess many here will have heard of Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson was a woman who was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident. And she said this. She said, the Lord could have done a miracle and got me out of this wheelchair, but the Lord did an even greater miracle. He kept me in this wheelchair and put a smile on my face. You see, if we think the mark of the Spirit's power is all about healing, we've lost the New Testament balance. If you met Johnny Erickson, I've not met her, but if you met Johnny Erickson, I have no doubt you would be blown away by the power of God's Spirit in her life. She has spent her life going around the world telling everyone how good God is. That is a miracle. And when you meet Christians who are able to rejoice in the face of suffering, when you meet Christians who go on praising God, even when it is very hard, who tell of how it was in their illness that Jesus became more precious to them, that they actually brought them to their senses. When you are with them as they face their death and you see their confidence and their hope and they have no fear, that is the mark we are in the age of the Spirit, that he is powerfully at work in his people. Because without him, none of that would happen. That's because his work is not just the sort of bizarre things that we sometimes focus on. His work is to give us power to live out the relationship with God that Jesus has made possible, to be the sort of children who obey him, become more and more like him. So when you watch someone in suffering, under pressure, acting in a Jesus-like way, when you watch them being patient and gracious and uncomplaining and putting others first, you're meant to go, wow, I'm watching a miracle. So as we go into next week, it's easy to feel very daunted, isn't it? Things us down here and God way up there, and I'm not sure he even notices the struggles that I am facing. Oh, not even notice? He loves you like he loves his own dear son. His eye is on you as his eye is on his own dear son. He's with you. He's in you. What is it you face in the week ahead that seems very big? He who is in us is bigger than anything next week can throw at us. Brothers and sisters, if you love Jesus, and you're longing to obey him, it's because the Spirit has already done a miracle in your heart. He's already brought you to new life. He's already turned your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God is powerfully at work in you, and he's not going to stop. It's true, he doesn't transform us overnight. We are works in progress. It's true, some of the battles we face may never go away. But the very fact that you are still fighting them is the mark the Spirit is at work in your life. He is at work in you. So what is it for you? What is it you think? Tomorrow morning you think, I can't do it. Can't. Pick up the phone. Get alongside those kids on the scrubland playing football. Just start telling your colleague about the Lord Jesus. Just do it. And as you do it, as you obey, you will see that you are not alone. Do it. Do it. And then next Sunday, we will have stories to tell one another of how the Helper helped us. And we will praise the name of Jesus, who did not leave us as orphans. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not leave us as orphans, as those who are fatherless, but that by your Spirit you have made us children of a heavenly Father. We thank you for the wonder of that relationship. And we pray that you would show us what it means to be filled by your Spirit. More and more of you, we pray. More and more of what it means to be your children. We pray that for the honor of your name. Amen.
Well, these are wonderful truths we've been thinking about, aren't they? And we just need a pause, I think, just to, as we always do here tomorrow, just to take them in. And we may have some sort of questions sort of still buzzing around our heads in response to what we've heard. And as we have a moment to reflect, we'll have an opportunity just to write a question down on a post note or something like that, and then when a hat comes around, you could put your question into the hat, and then in a few minutes we'll put any questions that have come up to Mike. But let's have a moment of quiet now while we reflect. Thank you for some really, lots of really, really helpful questions. Mike, I'm going to start by asking you about spiritual gifts. I'm glad that praying in tongues is not the only spiritual gift, but isn't it worrying that we see the absence of the gift of praying in tongues here in this church family? And the same, too, maybe for healing and for prophecy. Again, another question along those lines, do we underemphasize those gifts?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it's a fair question. That's to say, it's a question I often ask. Is that our danger? I think some of my reflections on it in recent weeks is we've got to be careful that when we're saying, is there an absence of some of these gifts, what people sometimes mean is we don't do it in a particular way. That's to say, that there's a particular format, a particular kind of shape to a meeting that people are used to, and they say, really, that the mark of taking the spiritual gifts seriously is this kind of a meeting. Mm. I suppose I want to say, I'm not sure about that. I don't think I would want to say to Jonathan Edwards or John Owen or Jonathan Edwards or Whitfield or Spurgeon or any of the great preachers of the gospel whose ministry was marked by the power of the Spirit in extraordinary ways. I don't want to say that their kind of the format of their meetings weren't right.
Right.
And it may be that there are people here who are blessed by the gift of tongues, and it is right that we pray for people to be healed and so on. There's a question in my mind about how we do that.
Yes.
And what the sort of public form of that is. And I think sometimes people are saying, I may be wrong, but sometimes people are saying, well, the real mark is if you do it in this particular way, yes, of how this other church down, yes, the road does it, and we've seen.
Yes.
And actually, I think I want to say that is quite a sort of modern phenomenon, and the sort of the pattern of meetings that people are probably thinking of is quite a modern, yeah, thing.
So Mike, let me push you on to prophecy. Mm. You know, someone say, oh, yep, how would you approach what prophecy is today?
I think you're probably cross with me. Next week, we'll talk about that some more. So next week, we're particularly going to be talking about the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and so the whole issue of revelation, prophecy,
right,
how we get revelation from God,
yes,
we're going to think about a little bit more. So is it all right if we just come back to that?
Brilliant, okay.
And then the week after that, we're going to be thinking of the Holy Spirit as the evangelist, and then that's a chance for us to think a little bit more about issues of signs and wonders and those kinds of things.
Right. Just a little bit more on this area. So why do some people have the more experiential, in inverted commas, so gift of the Spirit? Is that the person asked, something to do with their nature, maybe their temperament, or a bit more on the experience side?
Do you know, I'm not trying to be perverse. I'm not sure I understand the question.
Right.
Because the experience of someone who gives money to the poor, mm, is an experience.
Mm, mm.
That involves their heart, mm, involves their life in costly ways, that could bring them heartache and joy and tears and all those things. So I just think we want to be careful about how we define experience. We're sometimes a little bit sort of wrong-footed by... I mean, I'm not knocking experience. I just know for myself that I can see... listen to a beautiful piece of music and be in floods of tears. I can go to a football match and feel, yes, incredibly charged.
Yes.
It's very interesting, those interviews with people at the end of the royal wedding. How did you feel? Oh, it was on a high. It was a great day. It was, right, everyone just felt so... That is part of what it is to be human.
Yes.
Those sort of experiences. But to sort of identify particular ones as the marks of the Spirit seems to me unhelpful.
Right.
Because we are wired differently. And... giving your money or helping with administration or being hospitable or serving is an experience.
Yes.
So we've probably been unhelpful in the way we've talked about it.
So do we confuse it with ecstasy, ecstatic experience? That is true experience, whereas the experience of serving away, giving money or something, it would be an experiential thing. But
again, we are all wired differently. And the experience of knowing that you are a child of God seems to me to be a pretty high octane.
Yes.
Experience.
Yes.
As in anyone who says, oh, we're against experiences and emotion, we're just into being children of God.
Yeah.
Well, what could be more moving? And there we need to point a finger at ourselves. If we have been kind of cold, yeah, on that,
yes,
and if we,
yes,
have not used the language of heart,
yes,
we have betrayed the truth of the Scripture, and we've let people down because they've said, well, there's a bunch of cold fish here. We'll go and find,
yeah,
people who've got hearts. Mm. That has not been the history of the... I can't believe that you would say Spurgeon was a man without a heart.
So who was Spurgeon?
Sorry, that's not very helpful, is it?
Yeah.
Spurgeon, great preacher. These were some of the great preachers whom God used to do amazing works of revival. And you would look at their work and you'd say, it's an outpouring of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But they didn't particularly use some of the kind of categories and formats that we're used to kind of since the 70s in the kind of Christian culture.
Okay. Thank you, Mike. Question simply about the Holy Spirit being a person, or a number of questions along those lines. I mean, did he come in flesh? How can he live in us if he's a person? Or this one, quite pointed, if it's a fact to say the Holy Spirit is a person, how is it also a fact to say that he is breath or he is wind? I think you sort of commented on that. Or maybe, yeah, sometimes in the Scripture it talks about the pouring out of the Spirit. It sounds like, yep, a fluid there, doesn't it? How do we marry those truths together?
Of course, when the word breath or wind is used, it's not like a a literal description. The Spirit is wind. It's just, if you want to know the kind of language that helps you to understand his ministry, understand wind, because he is powerful. Mm. It is true, some of the pictures that are used of the work of the Spirit might suggest something less than personal.
Right.
But the way Jesus talks about him here, the way the language is of... You can't have a relationship with a force. And even the kind of thing, I can't remember what I mentioned, but about the Holy Spirit being grieved. Once you've got that sort of language,
yes.
It's just a reminder you're dealing with a person,
yes.
And not a power, as in an impersonal right. power. People can be powerful,
yes,
but
yes.
It's not an impersonal
yes.
power that you have to kind of... It's all about, therefore, technique. It's about relationship.
Right, yeah. So, I mean, a person could be described in... So some of this, it could be to do with their attribute as breath or wind or sort of... Is it sort of... It's poetical?
Yeah, yeah. He was a mountainous man who wore his life like a sky.
Right, okay. I think we know what we're getting at. That's great.
Friend of mine. For example, I don't know what I'm saying, that's a kind of impersonal way of talking about a person,
exactly.
But you know what's being conveyed by that. Yeah.
Lots of people, Mike, who are not Christians endure. They keep going. Why is that a particularly Christian or Holy Spirit?
Yeah, thank you. It's a very good question. I guess enduring in the face of doing the sort of stuff you would never do unless you were a Christian. So you are... You have gone to some faraway country to serve in a lonely place. I have a friend who's a missionary in Japan. I think her life has been very hard.
Yeah.
And actually, she's only doing that because she's a Christian.
Yes.
And it's the fact that she endures that. Yes. Lots of people go through lots of hard things in their lives, but you're in the battle against a particular type of sin. You are not giving in. Because you're fighting that battle because you're a Christian. So it's the things that are costly because you're wanting to obey Christ.
Yes, yes.
I think particularly that you say, well, that is what he enables us to do.
Last question, Mike, just to end on. If the Spirit dwells within the believer, then why do we believers sometimes feel so distant from him, from God?
That is a good question, isn't it? And that's why... Ephesians 5:18, we're called to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, more and more. Once you've got he's a person, once you've got it's about relationship, you know that any relationship you have, there are times when you feel not so close to them, a bit further away from them. There are times when I don't feel that close to my wife, but I am married. So because we're in the realm of relationship, we'll be in the realm of good days and bad days, and sometimes it's because I'll be living in flagrant disobedience. So I remember speaking to someone at great length, saying, I feel far from God, and I don't think the Spirit's at work in me. And actually, the story was they were living in blatant disobedience, and Jesus says, if you obey me, if you love me, you'll obey me, and we'll come and dwell in your hearts. There's a connection between sometimes we're just breaking the relationship. So of course we feel far from him. So I think it's that kind of thing to explore.
Great. Mike, thank you very much. Do come and grab Mike afterwards. You want to ask him more questions one-on-one. An experience of the Spirit is crying out to God as our Father, Abba Father. And so let's do that now together as we pray. And Nicholas is going to lead us.